I thank the Lord for this week. If it wasn't for the Lord, I wouldn't be here. And most of all, I'll bring it out. Well, one thing, well, I'll bring it out in the message, but as I was studying this and reading over here in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, and then other scriptures in the Bible and everything, I come to find out that the Word of God has no scripture in the Bible that it says that you have to die and then men will bring your name up and vote on you to be a saint. And that's like the Catholic. That's what they believe in. They believe that, you know, that they can do that. You know, then they say they perform miracles and everything. Well, they ain't nobody perform no miracles. I mean, the miracles has come from God anyhow. But the word saint comes from the Word of God, and it tells us that we become saints of God because we have been born again, because we become Christians. That's what it really means, is being a saint of God. So, you know, as far as, and I know I've had people to tell me, and you probably have too, to talk about where you can't say that they are saints. God's word says they're a saint. Because see, God don't look down on us as a sinner anymore. Because he don't see nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I thank God for that. But that's what I'm going to be speaking on this morning, the saints. The saints of God. And how that name come about. And what it really means to us as Christians. And we need to take it, and we need not to use it loosely, and we should not go by what some of them are out here saying that, well, they're a saint. Well, you know, they're a saint because they don't perform miracles and everything. I ain't never seen a man ever perform a miracle. Now I know that in the old biblical days, I know when Christ, before Jesus Christ come about in the Old Testament, I know that God used men to perform miracles. But still, they could not perform the miracle because it had to come from God. But yet today, people today, they think that, well, we're going to vote him in to be a saint. Well, bless Pat. They can vote me in all they want to be a saint if they want to. But praise God, I become a saint. Back in August of 1980, that's when I become a saint. When you became a saint, and I'm not using the word loosely, it's when you was become born again, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we as individuals, we have got to, we need to look at things like that. And I was just thinking about it. I was reading over here in Ephesians the other day and everything, and I was looking at that, and the word saint just stuck out there, and it, you know, I said, well, I'm going to try to find something to, so I can maybe dig in on it. And so I found a message, and I found some thoughts and everything that God has given me and allowed me to put it down. But here in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 7, well, in verse 1 of chapter 1, it talks about, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. To the faithful that's in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We see where the Paul the apostle, he spoke of the saints of God, and he called them the saints of God. And Paul became a saint of God on the road to Damascus that day in Acts chapter 9. And not only that, he wrote most of the New Testament. We know that there ain't but 20, I think it's 26 books in the New Testament. And he wrote, is it 14 of them? I believe, I know it's 13. It has his name pinned to it. But there's one that don't have no one's name pinned to it. But I believe Paul wrote it. But yet I'm not going to argue with nobody about it. I can't argue with anybody about the Word of God, because, you know, that's all they want to do. They want to argue with you about it to so they can justify their own beliefs. Well, you know, I look at God's Word, and God's Word says it. That's it. I can't add nothing to it. I can't take away from it. If God says I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. And he didn't say that I was a great sinner. He didn't say I was a less sinner. No, he says that I'm a sinner. And that's what we all was at one time. We're all sinners. We're still all today, but thank God we're saved sinners. I'm a sinner saved by grace through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not of works that I come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the day that I come to him, the day that I went to church, I went to church with the idea of never going back, because I had better things on my mind to do. I had better interest. What were they? Well, one of them was going to Bugs Island Lake, going to Hyco, and going to Smith Mountain, and going to Philpot, going to these lakes and everything, and fishing. That's what I was looking forward to on the weekend. But to see, the Lord didn't stop there. I mean, he didn't allow the Holy Spirit to stop when the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart on that Sunday, because the Holy Spirit also spoke to three individuals, said, you need to go see him. You need to go see him. Now, if it had waited until after I went to the lake a couple weekends, probably wouldn't have done no good. But no, they come to my house during the visitation and they ask me, where would I spend eternity? Where will you spend the rest of your life after death? I said, is that a trick question? I said, now wait a minute now. You say after my life. I said, I thought once you die, that's it. I don't know. They said, are you going to heaven or hell? I said, I really don't know. Hadn't thought about it. But they made me start thinking. And not only that, they started me thinking about my separation from my wife and my separation from my daughter. You know, they didn't know the condition of their life. They didn't know if I was saved or if I was lost when they come to visit me that day. They was just doing exactly what the Holy Spirit asked them to do. And every time I pick up a paper or I read as far as especially the sword of the Lord and everything, and talks about revival and this and that, I'll always hear the name Rodriguez. The last name, Rodriguez, I would always hear that name. And it's there for me to read, Rodriguez. He was the one that I heard preach that Sunday. He is the one that was 6'6" and weighed probably 240, 250 pounds. And had an index finger about 10 or 12 feet long. Because that index finger, it had come and it went around them until it got to me. And I will never forget that as long as I live. And he preached on heaven. And he preached on hell. But when he ended up on it, he was talking about hell. He said, unless you've been born again, unless you've had the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to your life, unless you have asked him to save your soul, you're going to die and go to hell. And he just plain out, and I've never heard nobody else do it before, which I reckon probably, and that's, I don't know why we don't. But he asked this question. He says, how many of you is going to heaven when you die? Right many people, they raised a hand. I didn't raise mine. But then he come back and he asked me, he said, now, I want to ask you another question. How many of you do you know, and you will know, you know yourself, that you're going to hell? I said, oh no, that's a trick question. He said, already asked me about heaven. And I didn't raise my hand. Now he's asking me about hell? I didn't want to raise my hand. And I didn't. But I knew I was going. But I thank God that there was a man. And that man is named Jesus. And he looked down through time. 1950 years, he looked that far down in time. And the Father also. And he seen where my mother had gave birth to me back May the 27th, 1950. He says, Father, I need to go. You said I had need to go to the cross. That's what you intended for me to do all along. It's time for me to go. Father, I just want to let you know I'm going for him. I'm going for him and all the others. That's the reason he used the word whosoever. You can take that word whosoever. You can look it up any way you want to. You can read it any way you want to. You can put your name there and you're going to come up with the same thing. Whosoever. Whosoever meant me. Personal. It was a personal decision that he had made that he was going to leave the portals of glory and to come and to die for me. That was a personal decision that he had made. And then in 1980, through time for 30 years there, I was thinking about other things. I wasn't even thinking about what he had done. I wasn't even thinking about him at all. But thank God that I had three individuals. And bless Pat, they'll never be off my mind. Never. Because they're the one that brought me the gospel. How did I get saved? How did I get saved? Who saved me? I can tell you how I got saved. I got saved through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. A few more weeks. But and what he done for me every day since I was birthed into this world, he gave me something that I could cherish. And that was life. But the very first moment that I took the first breath, I started dying right then. I started dying. Because this old body was going to get older. And as it gets older, it's going to decay. You're going to have things happen to it. And yes, and we caused a whole lot of it. I caused a whole lot of my own problems. I caused a whole lot of my own health problems. But I thank the Lord that, you know, he's allowed me to get through it with his help. Why? Because I recognized who he was.
I didn't go into a room and shut the door. And that was a glass between me and another little room there. And they go in and confess all the sin they want to confess. They can confess it all they want to. But they've confessed it to man. Man cannot forgive sin. Man cannot cleanse the soul. Because what did Paul say? Paul asked the Lord, said, Lord, crucify me daily. What he's saying is, I can't live without you crucifying, without you doing, without you manifesting yourself, after you have crucified me and applying your marvelous blood to my life. The saints are God's property. We belong to God. We don't belong to Satan. And I don't belong to no government. I don't belong to my parents. I don't belong to nobody but God. Why? Because he says I'm his property. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, it says this. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. The saints are God's property. And we have to realize that as God's property, he wants us to be useful for him. He wants us to take a stand. He wants us to fight for his name. I told somebody, this was at another church that I was a member of. The deacons was talking to me. And the deacon said this. They started talking about my wife. And they started talking about my daughter. And I looked him right square in the eye. I said, I'm going to tell you something right now. I said, I know I'm in the house of God. But I'm going to tell you right now, unless you apologize, you will not want to know what's going to come next. You can say what you want to about me. You can curse me out. You can beat me half to death. But don't you ever bring up my wife's name or my daughter's name the way you did. Because if you do it again, I promise you, somebody's going to have to come and get you out of the hospital. Don't talk about my family.
And don't talk about my church family. Yes, I'm here today. And I've been placed here by God. With the help of the people. Vote. I am supposed to overlook and take care of you. And he's asked me to take care of the flock that he has given me. Now, somebody is going to run you down. They're going to run you down to someone else that's not going to be me. And if I ever hear that they're running you down or running their church down at all, I will end up going to the pastor of the particular church. And I will tell them that you need to go and you need to talk to whosoever it is. And you need to tell them they need to kind of back off. Because they don't know what's going on. Don't talk about my church, because the only thing what a whole lot of people do, they're really trying to ruin a church. If anybody is ever talking about Faith Baptist Church, you know what they're talking about? You know what they want to do? They want to see Faith Baptist Church closed. That's what they want. Believe it or not, that's what they want. They want it closed. But being saints of God, we know that God is not going to allow that as long as we believe in the Word of God. Now, if I was to come up to you and if I started reading scripture and everything from another perversion I hear, perverted Bible and all of that, and it won't the King James Bible, then if something happened and the church doors closed, hey, can't blame no. Who could I blame? I couldn't blame the people that's talking about me. I couldn't blame the people that's talking about the church. The only one I need to blame is me. It's because I went away from God's Word. That's the reason I'm not going away from God's Word. Because I fear God that much, and I know what God can do and what God will do if we abandon Him. He never abandoned me, and He will never abandon you.
In the verse that we read in 118, we are God's possessions. We are God's property. In other words, we are God's investment. God has invested a whole lot in us. Well, how did you get to that conclusion that God invested that much in me? He invested His Son when He went to Calvary. In a sense, this is true of all people everywhere. Ezekiel 18 in verse 4 tells us, but God has a great deal of lost property.
Oh man, look at the individuals I hear. That God has established the church and established the saints that He has to gather up His property. And to get them in church where they can hear the gospel, and when they hear the gospel, that they can become also a saint of God. But see, they're not saints now. They're just property. They're investments that God has made on thy life. All men are God's property in a creative sense. But the saints belong to Him in a redemptive sense. A little boy made a boat, and then he lost it. Later he saw it in a shop window and went in and bought it. He was then heard to say to his boat, "You're twice mine. First, because I made you, and then because I bought you." God the Father, He created life, He created the human being, He created each one of us. Because there's nothing that is within our body, in no one's body, that could ever go about to give birth to where that child will come forth breathing. Why? Because God has placed upon that child the breath of life. I was watching last night on the news before I went to bed. And they was talking to this nurse that she went to school and she had got a nursing degree and everything. She ended up being an RN. And she was she'd been applying for jobs and everything so she could pay back to her loan and everything that she had took out for a nursing degree. Well, she didn't have nobody to offer her anything. But one day that she went out and she was applying for jobs, and this one nurse told her, said, "I know of a place where it's looking for help. And they need 2 or 3 RNs." Said, "I don't know if you would even like the place or not." They said, "Well, okay, can you give me the address?" She says, "Yeah, I'll give you the address." So they give her the address. And she went to the place. The third patient to come in there that day, to where she was with the doctor, and they were examining the patient and everything. And she did not know it. But the doctor was about ready to perform abortion on that mother. This nurse thought about it. She said, "You know, I had the ultrasound right there. We had to take the ultrasound of the fetus and everything.
and says, I plainly counted on the end of a little child that was there. 10 toes. 10 fingers. 2 ears. 2 eyes. 1 nose. And 1 mouth. And I noticed that child's lungs was going up and down. Up and down. Breathing. And the doctor come in and says, now, we are going to perform the abortion on you. That's still what you want to do? And the mother said, yes. This nurse, this RN nurse, she told the doctor right then, she says, doctor, I gotta go. He said, where are you going? You gonna stay in here, ain't you? She says, no. I don't believe in taking life. I believe in saving life at all costs. And here it is. You want to take this unborn child right here from his mother's womb that she has carried. You've seen the ultrasound the same as I have. He said, yes. He said, well, still, we have an obligation to do what the mother wants us to do. I said, you may have the obligation, but I have not signed no paper in fulfilling that obligation. I said, Doc, I don't know if she called him by his name, what his name was. But says, doctor, says, I want to let you know. I've been here 4 days. And today, within a couple hours, it'll be 5 days I've been here. I quit. And I want to let you know, and when I walk out of here, I'm going to tell the office manager the same thing. I do not want any of your money. I don't want you to pay me 1 cent. Now, I admire her. I admire the belief that she had in a supreme being. See, God saw that little child there as an investment. He saw that little child as a huge investment. That if that child was to be born, that the child may get saved at an early age. And then go on and doing some mighty work for the Lord. I don't know. She never did say what ended up happening. I don't know. He probably went on and performed it. But as far as I'm concerned, he is guilty of murder in the first degree. Not a life sentence,
But I believe a death sentence should be handed down to him. Why? Because he took a life. I don't understand these people, how they can do that. But they do it all the time. The saints of God, the saints are God's workmanship. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. A picture. We can see all kinds of workers, workmanship right here. We can look around here, this building right here, and the outside, and we can look at what the workmanship that the individuals had done to create this place of worship that they could come in out of the weather. They labored hard. Today, we don't see that much anymore. Anytime you see of a church being built, it's by construction workers. That they went to the bank and the church has borrowed the money. And they don't, the congregation at all has nothing involved in what's going on. They don't get in there and get their hands dirty. But I believe in building a church, a building a place of worship, is that, yeah, you may have to go, and you, if you don't have any money, yes, you may have to go to the bank and borrow a little money to buy the materials and stuff like that. But if you got men in the church, if you got ladies in the church that's willing to do their part, let them work. Because the thing about it is, then what you're doing, what you're showing the community is, there's people there that love the Lord. They're doing His work. Did Brother Poovey, did he go out here and borrow the money and ask a contractor to come in here and build all the building and rebuild it? No. And what I've been told in some of the cases, no, he had people to come in that he knew personally. That they was going to church, and they was going to church somewhere else. And I've heard of Brother Bill testifying to the fact that some things that he has done down here. We are not too good that where we can't go out here and work and labor for the Lord. And if you will not work and labor on the property and the building that God has graciously to give you, then you're not going to labor for the Lord out here in the vineyard and going into the vineyard and telling people and inviting people into the house of the Lord. I still say today that the house of the Lord and the property needs to be the most immaculate, the most beautiful place that there is on the highway, if it's going through a highway. Or if it's a community around, it's supposed to look better than all the houses. Why? Because it's God's property. It's what God has given us. It's not nothing that we have earned, but God has made an investment in us that God gave us this. Yes, there were some things down here I would love to do, but we don't have the people, we don't have the individuals that can go out and do it. I wish to, like I said last Wednesday night, I wish I could do more than what I can. I wish I could go out here and labor every day and doing something around the church, painting or doing repairs or whatever. But I can't. My legs won't let me. And then if I get too tired, then I know what's coming next. I'll end up down and I'll end up in the bed for the next couple of days trying to rest. And that's not good for the people. That's not good for me. So we have to pray. And we have to pray and ask God to send us some people. Send someone here to fill in, to do some work. Back in the Old Testament, they had metal workers. Exodus chapter 39 and verse 3 says, talks about where it reads this, they hammered out thin sheets of gold. They was hammering gold. They was hammering it out where they was getting it flat. Where they could use it, where they could construct it into something and put it into the building. Now, if somebody hand me a piece of gold and a hammer, I couldn't hammer that gold. I'd have to go out and get me some other kind of raw metal. And then just paint it gold. But see, they hammer that gold. Sheets of gold. Why? Because see, that's all they had back then. That's all Nebuchadnezzar had back then. What'd he do? He built what? A golden calf. Well, they could bow down and worship. And they did. But as they bowed down and worshiped, what did they receive from it? Nothing. But in Nebuchadnezzar having that golden calf built, Nebuchadnezzar did receive something. And it doesn't say anything about the other people. What it does say about Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar told the other people, he says, you leave Daniel alone. You leave the three Hebrew children alone. You leave God alone. Nebuchadnezzar, I believed, got saved. I believe that with my heart. Because of some things that was pinned down there in the third and fourth chapter. Well, Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. You know, right here, we're talking about the hammer, hammering out thin sheets of gold. Did you know that that's what God's doing to our life? See, the thinner he can get it, the thinner they could get it, it was more pliable. So basically what he's saying to me and you, is that you're my gold. You're my treasure. You're my treasure chest. I need to hammer you out for my service. And after I get through hammering you out for my service, then I'm going to apply the fire to it. Refining fire to it. And when I do, then what blemishes that there was where the hammer had left, and the marks that the hammer had left, and the, all of the fragments that the hammer had on its hammerhead that left upon that gold, the fire will loosen it up, and then eventually it would run off of the metal. Thank God. Thank God. He's still working on me. Thank God he's going to be working on me tomorrow. He's going to be working on me the next day. And the next. When he quits working on me, it's going to be after when I'm in heaven. I'll tell you, I believe I'm this foolish to believe that as soon as Jesus Christ steps out on the clouds of glory there, and once the dead in Christ shall rise, when them graves starts popping open, and I hear the oceans where the dead, where all the material, all the bodies have gathered together, they will come forth, they will come out of the ocean together, they were saved and everything. I believe this. That God is still working on me, still working on each and every individual on the way to glory. On the way until we get to that, to them pearly gates. Until we get to them gates of jasper. Gates of pearl. Where nobody has ever seen before. But the saints of God that's gone on now before us. Thank God. He's still working on. Everyone stand, eyes closed, head bowed. We thank you, Father. Father, for what you spoke to our hearts about today. Yes, Lord, we are truly your saints. And we are not someone that has just been looked at or chosen or anything like that. But Father, you personally picked us out and chose us, Father, Jesus. That we, as we labor with the investment, Lord, that you have made upon us, that we can go out here and we can do something for thee, Father, that you would be proud of. not in a prideful way, but in a prideful way, but that you would be proud of us because we have stood with you. Father, that you will be blessed by our endeavors. Now, Father, we pray today, Lord, as a song is going to be sung, we pray if the hearts that are here, any hearts that are heavy, we ask, Lord, that they can just come to an old-fashioned altar. And Lord, if they just want to, just something they just need to make right with you, Father, they can also come. Father, we just want to love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.